Good morning. Again, I'm here at the church. Just wanted to share some things from God's Word with you. It's also Palm Sunday, so we're just going to consider the Palm Sunday account from the Scriptures, from Matthew 21. Can I just say that all four Gospel authors record the entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem and the final entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And I recommend that this Palm Sunday, why not just take some time to look at all four accounts and to look at the extra little details that each author adds to the event. But I'm just going to read from Matthew 21 this morning, Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and seated on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on him, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." In recent times, our nation, indeed the globe, has been shaken by this corona virus. I know it's not a literal earthquake, but it most certainly has shook our nation to such a degree where everything has come to a halt. Well, it's a seismic event for us, unprecedented. Well, in the Scriptures, there is also a seismic event, an earthquake, if you like, a mental earthquake that took place on Palm Sunday. Verse 10 of Matthew 21, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved." It's literally, it's the Greek word, the same Greek term from which we derive our word seismic. This was a seismic event. And I'd like to suggest this morning a few things that contributed to making this event so seismic. The first thing is the timing of the event. Why was the timing of Palm Sunday so significant? Well, John in his gospel tells us that it was nearing the time of Passover, an annual festival established by God himself. We know this because John in his gospel notes that Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem took place 5 days before the Passover. This meant that within less than a week, Jesus would lay down his life to pay the price of salvation for all that had come to and would believe and trust in him as Lord and Savior. So why was this significant? Well, it was significant firstly because of everything the Passover signified. The Passover celebration itself commemorated God's deliverance of his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. Before their bondage in Egypt, hundreds of years prior, God promised Abraham a people and a land of great blessing. And God then, in his sovereignty, led his people into Egypt, you remember, to save them from famine. But Israel settled in Egypt, it appears, in more ways than one. Ezekiel the prophet notes how in Egypt Israel had succumbed to Egyptian ways, to idolatry worship. And then later a new king comes to power who feared Israel because of the number of them. And we are told, aren't we, in the Exodus, that he did not remember Joseph, and they were enslaved for 400 years after that. But God raised up a deliverer to lead his people out of Egypt. And you remember how he validated Moses' ministry with signs and miracles, in particular the 10 plagues, the last of which was the worst, the death of the firstborn. Because of Pharaoh's sin and rebellion and his hardness at heart, and because of the nation's sin, Egypt's sin, God sent, and the sin of man, God sent the angel of death upon Egypt to pass over every household in judgment to strike the nation's firstborn dead. But yet God, in his mercy, made a way of salvation, didn't he? He provided salvation via the sacrifice of a lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb without defect, the blood of which would then have to be placed on the doorposts and the lintels of each house. The angel of death, as promised, would then pass over every home. Why? For the slain lamb had died in the firstborn's place. And this connection alone makes the timing of Jesus' entry very significant. Why? Well, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb in Exodus was a foreshadow of Jesus himself and his sacrifice upon Calvary's cross. Jesus is God's Lamb, the one whom the Father set apart from before the foundation of the world to bear and atone for our sins, so that God's judgment, the condemnation our sins deserve, will pass over us at the cost of his Son. And the New Testament goes to great lengths to make this connection. The long-awaited Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist, pointed others to Jesus by calling him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In his first epistle to the Corinthians, Paul describes Jesus as our Passover Lamb. And just as the chosen Passover sacrifice was to be a lamb without blemish, Peter likens Jesus, his sinlessness, to a lamb without blemish or spot. So all of this, the symbolism and significance of Passover, would have been upon everyone's mind. And because it was near in the time of Passover, Jerusalem would have been filled more than usual with traveling Jews attending the annual celebration. Some suggest that the population plus all the attending travelers could have amounted close to more than 2 million people. Others think that we are thinking more in terms of hundreds of thousands. But it doesn't really matter. What matters is the significance of the event, the crowds that are gathered. And it was on this day, just prior to our Lord's crucifixion, that his own people, the crowds, would be forced to lay their eyes upon him who in just a matter of days would die as their Passover lamb. Why would he die? To atone for the sins of all those who would put their trust in him. He would die for those whose eyes at this moment were laid upon him. J.C. Ryle put it this way: the eternal Son of God was about to suffer in the stead of sinful men. The great sacrifice for sin about to be offered up. The great Passover lamb about to be slain. The great atonement for a world's sin about to be made. He therefore ordered it so that his death was eminently a public death. He overruled things in such a way, he goes on to say, that the eyes of all Jerusalem were fixed upon him. And when he died before many witnesses. So there's the timing. But there's also the manner in which Jesus entered the city that resulted in his great shaking. It was required that Jesus enter the city in a particular way. Jesus must enter the city riding on a colt. Why? Well, Jesus' Jewish hearers would have known why. 500 years previous to this event, the prophet Zechariah declared that God's Messiah, he who would free prisoners and bring peace by the blood of his covenant, would come lowly and ride in on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. And Jesus makes sure that his entrance is devised, carried out, and organized in such a way that everyone would understand what Jesus was stating about himself. What was Jesus stating about himself? Well, he was openly declaring to be the long-promised Messiah, the King of Israel and the world. He's effectively saying, the word of the prophet is now fulfilled in my coming to you. And make no mistake about it, the crowds understood exactly what Jesus was implying. For they in turn shout out with a small portion of Psalm 118, a messianic psalm. They cried, Hosanna, which in the context of Psalm 118 meant save now. But as time drew on, most commentators think the meaning of the term changed slightly. So by the time Jesus approached the city on Palm Sunday, the term meant salvation has come. The sad thing, of course, is that even though Jesus was the Messiah and deliverer they needed, it turns out very quickly he was not the Messiah they wanted. They wanted a political revolutionary who would lead a revolt against the occupying Romans and restore sovereignty and glory to Israel. Some even rejoiced at Jesus' coming by holding and shaking palm branches, a symbol of joy. And yes, Jesus had come to deliver his people from an enemy. But the enemy he came to save us from wasn't an earthly enemy, a political enemy, but from sin. This is further emphasized by the manner in which Jesus entered into Jerusalem. How did Jesus enter into the city? Did he come armed with a sword, sitting in a chariot, being pulled along by majestic white horses? No. Instead, the all-conquering Messiah is riding in to do battle on a requisitioned colt, donkey. Why? Well, firstly, it's important to stress that donkeys were not some kind of lowly animal. In fact, donkeys were a sign of wealth and power. The major point to derive from Jesus' choice of animal was that the donkey wasn't a typical creature of choice for battle. Jesus' selection of the donkey shows that the kingdom he came to establish is not of this world, and no Roman soldier would have considered Jesus to be a threat approaching the city in this way. Our Savior came first to save sinners, to bring peace by reconciling man to God through his death upon the cross. But this wasn't the salvation that the people wanted or desired. Their joy, their initial joy and hope were built upon a false premise. They misunderstood what Jesus had come to do, to save his people from their sins. Jesus' enemies, the religious authorities, were also very aware of the symbolism of Jesus' entrance, so much so that they began to organize a scheme to get rid of Jesus, which in accordance with God's decree would lead to the cross. And the same crowds, filled with joy, in just a matter of days would cry, crucify, crucify. But yet for these same wretched people, Jesus died. And upon the cross he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Indeed, on the day of Pentecost, many of those who God added to the church that day were also part of the crowd crying out for God's Son to be crucified. The irony is that the Israelites were not merely enslaved in an earthly sense, but to their own sinfulness. They were enslaved by the devil, by sin, and unless God intervened in the person of his son Jesus and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, judgment was inevitable. But God did intervene by giving up his son for sinners. And the fantastic news is that today God still liberates sinners from captivity. What do I mean by that? Well, by nature, we are, the Bible tells us, we are enslaved to sin and the devil. Foolishly, mankind walks in rebellion against God, living in accordance to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which even now is at work in the sons of disobedience. And it wasn't only those on the first Palm Sunday, despite initially being excited about Jesus, that rejected Jesus. Many throughout history have heard the gospel, and some even for a time have been excited and enthused for a short while because their belief was built perhaps upon false conceptions about Jesus, his person, his ministry, the purpose, the reason for him coming, the impact of why Jesus came and died. You know, some see Jesus merely as an avenue to earthly benefits, while others see him as a means to gain heaven, irrespective of how we live. Some believe that Jesus can be our Savior, but not our Lord. For some, Jesus is simply a get-out-of-hell card, which gives us an excuse to live the life that we should wish to live, a sinful life. Rather than being Savior and Lord, Jesus is just a means for us to live irrespective of what God commands. Yes, Jesus died to save sinners from their sin. Jesus accepts sinners as they are. But Jesus also died to transform us and conform us to his image. Jesus died to liberate us from the devil, sin, and death. Not to live for ourselves, but to repent and to turn unto him, and by his Spirit live for him that has redeemed us. So Jesus entered the city on a colt, as prophesied 500 years before, to be crucified for our salvation. And we're told, as I said prior, that his entrance caused a stir. It shook the city. G. Campbell Morgan notes, the Greek word translated stirred is the one from which we obtain our word seismic. He goes on to say there was an earthquake, not materially but mentally. His coming made an earthquake. It shook the metropolis to its very center. The wildest excitement prevailed. A man, a mob of shouting Galileans, old clothes and palm branches, and the city was stirred, shook to its very center. He goes on to write, that was Jesus' intention. He would attract the attention of Jerusalem to the fact of his coming. He was compelling Jerusalem to recognize him at least for an hour, at least till it should have heard his voice, till it heard his voice again and have seen his authority once more. As she would not listen, he would stir her as by an earthquake and attract her attention to himself. I know, and this morning, this Palm Sunday, I know all churches are closed. Many are using the internet as a means to minister to the flock and to even outreach to the lost. And so this morning, this Palm Sunday, I want us to, our attention to be focused upon Jesus again. And maybe I want us perhaps to try and feel something of this seismic stirring and shaking that occurred on Palm Sunday. Firstly, if you're an unbeliever this morning, then I want you to look upon him who, despite your sinfulness and wickedness, entered into Jerusalem knowing that the hour for which he had come was close at hand. That hour, of course, the hour that we're referring to was his sacrificial death, the moment when he would lay down his life in obedience to his Father's will, to bear God's judgment for your sin and mine. But secondly, dear believer, this same sovereign king who entered into Jerusalem now sits enthroned in heaven, and to him all authority on heaven and earth has been given. And to close, just gaze at what we learn about the authority of Jesus within this text. Firstly, by entering Jerusalem in this manner, by drawing the attention to himself in the manner in which he does and forcing his enemies to act, Jesus is displaying complete control over the situation. To obtain a certain cult in the manner in which he does, Jesus tells us his disciples, he tells his disciples where to go, what to say, when a particular individual asks them why they were untying the colt. How did Jesus know the colt would be there? How did Jesus know who the owner of the colt was and what to say and to instruct the disciples what to say? This is yet another example of Jesus' omniscience. It's another example of Jesus' divine knowledge and wisdom. Charles Price goes on to make this further point. He alludes to the fact, pointed out by Mark, that this colt had never been ridden before. The usual procedure would require usually the animal to be trained to accept a rider, but not in this case. Charles Price writes, instead of bucking and kicking, it was subdued, fulfilling the prophet Zechariah. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Why should this encourage us this morning, believers? Why should this encourage us? Well, it should encourage us because it displays Christ's divinity, lordship, omniscience, authority. The same Jesus who subdues a colt has kingly authority to acquire the colt, who displays such sovereign control over the situation, is now seated at the Father's right hand, and our lives are in his hand. The world is in his hand. History is in his hand. The future is in his hand. We live in times, don't we, times of such uncertainty. But if you're a Christian, well, indeed, anyone, we should all remember this, that God in his sovereignty has plotted the days of our lives. The days of our lives have been numbered. But if you're a Christian, remember this. As someone once said, we are immortal until our work is done. We are immortal until the Lord calls us unto himself. So in these days of uncertainty, with a coronavirus, remember, God sits on his throne and he remembers his own. He is in sovereign control. And so we need to put our faith and trust in him and seek to serve him and to live for him, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that nothing can happen to us unless God himself wills it. And even if we should, even then when that day comes when our soul should be called from our body, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so let us trust in the Lord. Let us trust and know and remember that God has this coronavirus situation under control. He has this nation. He has his people in his hand. And we know that he works all things to the glory of those, to the glory of himself and to those who love him and trust him. Amen.